We're going to try to finish. We will. Actually, we will finish the book of Acts before we start in our life groups in just a few weeks. We've been in the book of Acts for what month is this? So let's see. Almost a year and a half, I guess. So we'll finish it up. And again, this last parts are just narrations of Luke talking about what's going on with Paul and about his testimony. And that's what we're looking at today, and that is how in the world you answer this question, where is the justice? Paul couldn't seem to find any, and boy, it's hard to find in this day and time. And you come up with this question, and you say, you know, where is it? You know, I was looking at different opinions of things, and everybody and their brother has a different opinion about everything. But somebody posted this question, and then it gave answers about what everybody else thinks. And the question is this: why did the chicken cross the road? Why did the chicken cross the road? You know? They all kind of answers, right? Do y'all know why? To prove it possible it can be done? That's what some of them think. The kindergarten teacher just says this, just to get to the other side. Is that right? Plato said, oh, it's for the greater good. What is the greater good? Aristotle said it's the nature of the chicken to cross the road. Timothy Leary said, because that's the only trip the establishment wouldn't let him take. Saddam Hussein said, this was an unprovoked act of rebellion, and we were quite justified to drop 50 tons of nerve gas on it. Ronald Reagan said, I forgot why I crossed the road. Captain James Kirk said, to boldly go where no chicken has ever gone before. What's the answer? Why is there no justice? Where is the answer to that? We're going to look at it. Martin Luther King Jr. said, I envision a world where all chickens will be free to cross the road without ever having to justify their motives and call into question. Moses said, and God came down from heaven, and he said unto the chicken, thou shalt cross the road. And the chicken crossed the road, and there was much rejoicing. Richard Nixon said, the chicken did not cross the road. I repeat, the chicken did not cross the road. Only you older ones can appreciate some of these. Jerry Seinfeld said, why does anyone cross the road? Y'all know who Jerry Seinfeld is? I never watched him. They were too stupid. I couldn't watch it. But I know who he is. I mean, why doesn't anyone ever think to ask, what the heck was the chicken doing walking around all over the place anyway? Darwin said, chickens over great periods of time have been naturally selected in such a way that they are now genetically disposed to cross the road. They have to. Buddha said, asking this question denies your own chicken nature. Colonel Sanders says, I miss one? Hillary Clinton. It was part of a vast right-wing conspiracy against my husband. Bill Clinton. The chicken did not cross the road. Not a single time. Never. It was a boulevard. You remember, that just triggered a thought in my mind, and I went and looked at that whole situation again about justice. How can the president lie under an oath and get away with it? And this is what he says. He said, I didn't lie. I gave false answers. That's in print. What is a false answer? A lie. Justice. You say, Paul, is he going to get any? No, he really never does. And don't really expect it always, all right? Jerry Clower, the great philosopher, he talked about that one time. He talked about justice and how there was no justice. And he said back in the 70s, the Independent Oil Corporation in Texas hired this brilliant, whatever you call him, geologist, mix, several things, to give this great speech to encourage the oil business. And said, sure enough, he did. And I mean, it was just, man, he just wowed them. I mean, they were wallowing in the floor, and they were excited, and they looked around the people and said, man, we need to hire this guy to do this all over the country. So they said, okay. They hired him, and he was supposed to go all over giving this speech. So they got him a car, they got him a blue serge suit, and they got him a chauffeur, and he was to go around. And 8 months into it, they were riding along one day, and the chauffeur said, you know, there ain't no justice in this country. And the PhD guy back there with all the degrees says, my brother, what do you mean? He said, well, there ain't no justice in this country. He said, I don't understand. He said, I've heard you made that cotton-picking speech for 8 months. I can do it as good as you can. You're getting filthy rich, and I'm barely getting by on what they're paying me. There ain't no fairness in this country. He said, well, I have you know my degree. He said, I don't care anything about all them degrees. I've heard the speech. I got it memorized. I can give it better than you can. He said, okay. Well, where we're about to go, this university, they never seen me. We're about the same size. We'll swap clothes, and I'll let you give the speech, and I'll let you make a fool of yourself. And the chauffeur said, all right. So they did. They swapped clothes. They get to this field house, 22,000 people. He gets up and he makes a speech, and I mean, boy, he shells it on down. I mean, people are just going wild. He finished, and there was a couple minutes left. And the president stood up and said, we have just a couple minutes before we all have to leave. Are there any questions? So he said, about four rows back from the front, this guy stood up, a real egghead. He said, big horn-rimmed glasses, books under both arms. And he said, Mr. Professor, he says, if an oil crew drilling on a wildcat venture drilled down 5,946 feet and they drilled through the decayed carcass of a dinosaur that was there 2 billion years ago, what would the pH of the soil be and what would be the name of the stratosphere? And he said, you can hear a pin drop. Finally, the chauffeur, who looked like the professor, he said, Mr. Student, he said, I can't believe that they would let somebody in this university that didn't know any more than you know. He said, that is the simplest question I've ever been asked in my life. And just to show you how simple it is, my chauffeur's in the back of the room. I'm going to ask him to stand up and answer it for you. Where's the justice? Huh? That's the deal. Don't expect it, okay? You know, as we look at this real quick today, you'll see Agrippa and Festus and Felix, the whole bunch are just pansies. You know, they're trying to get favor from everybody, so they never really do the right thing. And Paul is in front of Agrippa today, and Bernice, his sister, is where we'll end up quickly. But what the deal is, you know, he's still being held, and there is no justice. You know, he's appealed to Caesar. Well, let's go ahead, all right? Chapter 25, Festus, therefore, having come into the province, remember, Felix is removed from office. He's been there 2 years. Paul has been in Caesarea in prison there for 2 years. Now a new governor, which is Festus, comes on the scene. And he, because he's a new ruler, goes to Jerusalem to you know, he's got to deal with the elite Jews anyway, so that's the situation. Having come into the province after 3 days, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews informed him against Paul. You know, it's kind of funny, isn't it? What you're seeing, go back and read the whole chapter because we can't put all the verses up there. But they come to him and basically he says, if you got any new charges against Paul, bring them. He's been in jail for 2 years. How you get new charges while you're in jail? Huh? But that's basically what he says. And they besought him, said, why don't you bring him back up to Jerusalem and have his trial here? Wait a minute. Is Paul an idiot? Let me go ahead and read the verses. Howbeit Festus answered that Paul was kept in charge at Caesarea and that he himself was about to depart there. I'm about to go back to Caesarea. If y'all want to come down and bring charges against Paul in Caesarea, you can come do it, but that's where we're going to be. Let them therefore send a power among you and go down with me if there's anything that you want to accuse him of. And Luke makes it clear the only reason they want to bring him back up to Jerusalem is they want to kill him. And Paul's thinking, wait a minute, I just left up there. They tried to kill me twice. I ain't about to go back up there. And why in the world would he even ask him? He wastes no time in going to Jerusalem because he is the new leader in the country. And the elite Jews in Jerusalem were the people he's going to have to deal with. Because remember now, what's going on at this time? There's riot, there's rebellion against the Romans on every hand. So you got to deal with that and try to keep it calm. So that's always going on in the background at this point in time. And the political life, he's inherited all these things, all these problems. He has no motive for the visit. He doesn't really tell. It just says he's going there to check it out, and the relationship with the Jews is what he's got to do. He not only inherited Felix's political problems, and he had a bunch of them, but he inherited Felix's number one prisoner, who was Paul. Felix didn't deal with it, and now he's going to have to deal with it. Hoping to capitalize on Festus' inexperience, you know, can you just reason a minute? Jews are thinking, hey, Festus is coming here. He don't know all this whole deal. We'll just tell him to bring Paul back up here and we'll kill him. We'll get him killed this time. You know, he's not experienced about all this stuff. He don't know how to work. He don't know what kind of conniving, scheming religious people we really are. So he says, we'll just take advantage of him. We'll get him back up here. Requesting a concession against Portus, Festus assumed that he took this office. Then you can see it in history. That's exactly what happened. And the chief priest, who's now changed, now Ishmael is the one, and now they're going to try to start again and give a bad report against Paul. And Paul's been in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. A new chief priest has come, and now he's been appointed by Agrippa. Remember, Agrippa is a Jew. His father was a Jew. His grandfather was part of the whole system that killed the babies when Jesus was born. You're talking about a whole mess. This family is a mess. We look at our world today and we think, man, we're in a mess. It didn't just start. Hello? He refuses to grant the Sanhedrin's request. And he says, oh, no, Paul's going to stay in Caesarea, and that's what we're going to do. And he says, but y'all can come down and bring a charge against him if you want to. But look at this. Why in the world would the Roman governor ask a slave, what do you want to do? Festus asked Paul if he wants to go to Jerusalem and be tried before these charges. Paul said, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? I just left them up there and they tried to kill me twice. Why would I want to go back up there? Basically, this is what Festus said. We'll go back up there. I'll preside over the whole judgment. I'll be in charge, but we're going to go back up there. He's never going to make it back up there. They're going to kill him before he gets there. And is he that not thinking? Is he that inexperienced? All this was motivated by, Luke says, he's trying to win favor with these Jews because he's got to deal with them. So he's asking Paul, do you want to go up there? He thinks that it might be in the best interest. I think we need to keep it down here. You know, we're kind of a little bit more controlled down here. He realizes the charges, they're not there. Felix couldn't find them. Festus is not going to find them. A.K. Barrett, a great theologian, this is what he said. Paul had as much to fear from acquittal as condemnation. What do you think that would happen to him if they freed him in Caesarea? The assassins would have killed him there. It ain't like just because he's freed there, he's going to be all right. You know, it's everywhere. You know what they say, right? Once the system gets messed up, it's hard to find the end of it. Because somewhere down the line, it's still going to be crooked. So the only way to get rid of it is just blow the whole system up. And it's usually not what happens. And that's exactly what's going on. If he's released from custody there, somebody's going to kill him there. It ain't like he's going to, because there's no Romans to guard him anymore if they acquit him there. And Barrett, he's right. He's just as worse off if he's freed in Caesarea and he appeals to Caesar. For many number of reasons, Festus doesn't do it. He declines. He said, nope, we're going to hold it here in Caesarea. He declares that it's appropriate. He said, this is exactly where I need to be. I don't need to be going back up there where the Sanhedrin is. No, I don't want to do it. He's charged with crimes against Rome, and Paul uses that as a reason to say, no, I need an answer to Rome. I need to do it, not in Jerusalem. I don't need to go back up there. There's no good reason for him to go before the Jews because there's nothing that they can hold him against. Paul asserts that if there's no basis for the charges from the Jews, I don't need to go back up there. Go back and read the whole chapter, please, sometime this weekend. The accusations against Paul. When he was come, the Jews that had come down, some Jews did leave Jerusalem and came down to Caesarea and provided accusations against Paul. They stood around about him, bringing against him many grievous charges, which they still could not prove. They couldn't prove them 2 years ago. He's been in jail. How are they going to prove them now? See how that works? Paul said, in his defense, neither against the law of Jews nor against the temple or against Caesar have I sinned at all. All these charges were bogus. There were none of them any good. They had been unable to prove anything against Paul before Felix 2 years ago, and it hasn't changed. The unsubstantiated charges, you couldn't convince Felix. You ain't going to convince Festus either. Now, the absence of proof. He did not sweep the problem under the rug. A lot of people say, well, you know, I can get off at 5 o'clock. Let the third shift take it. You ever had to inherit that? They just ride out the clock. They had time to fix it on the second shift, but they didn't want to do that. They want to leave it. They don't want to deal with it. He didn't do that. He said, okay, we're going to do something about this. He didn't let it go. And he asked Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem? Can you just even imagine why he would say, Paul, you want to go up there? Number one, the Roman governor doesn't ask a slave what you want to do. Eh? Oh, no, no. I don't know what he's trying to say here, but he's not really giving him a choice. The governor makes the choice. Inexperienced Festus seemed like maybe this is a good compromise. The Jews would think it's okay. I'll be in charge still, but we'll go up there and everybody will be appeased and everything will be okay. Paul says, oh, no. That ain't it. You remember back in the days of Nehemiah? When they came up against Nehemiah and them, they said, and it says they came from the town of Ono. And they wanted to help him with the wall. And Nehemiah said, oh, no. I know what y'all want to do. Y'all want to mess the whole system up. And he stood against them. That's exactly what Paul said. Oh, no, we're not doing that. That's crazy. Why would I want to do that? He thought it was maybe what we're going to need to do. And Paul says, no, never. Persecution of Christians by false religion is always based on two premises. Number one, a lie. They lie. Oh, these Christians, you need to do something about them because this is what they believe and this is what, it's a lie. Usually that's what it's based on. And it's for Christ's sake. What would you say? Oh, it's for our religion that we need to kill Paul. We got to save our religion because he's trying to destroy our religion, so we got to kill Paul. You know what we do? Don't we sacrifice people all the time in the name of Jesus? Because some crazy idea we got? And we do it in the name of Jesus. I remember Bailey Smith one time, whenever he had gone to visit this, he's dead now, by the way. He was a great preacher and a Southern Baptist president one time. He went to visit this gentleman, his wife go to church, and the man was a drunk, and he went to visit him, and the man was mad and mean and didn't want him in the house, and the man picked up a shotgun and pointed at him, and he said, I'm going to kill you, preacher. And he said, before I thought about it, he said, if you don't put that gun down, I'm going to hit you right in the mouth. In the name of Jesus, of course. We do that. We persecute other believers in the name of Jesus. That's what they were doing. Oh, that's what Paul did, right? I'm going to have to kill these Christians because I'm helping God. And all of it kind of gets messed up. And the Jews were saying, oh, yeah, we got to kill these Christians because, and Paul especially, we hate him. Why? Because he's going against what we believe. It's always for Christ's sake when somebody's doing something. Believers are to live blameless lives to the revealed. They're critics. There's nothing they can hold against them. Paul really defines it in just a minute. The binding power of sin. They still hate him this bad after 2 years and he's been in prison and they still want to kill him? Boy, that's deep hatred, isn't it? Although he'd been out of the mainstream 2 years, they still want to kill him. What did Jesus say? Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. They were slaves to hatred of Paul. That's what it was. By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. They were enslaved by their hatred of somebody who didn't believe the same thing they believed. For 2 years, they still want to kill him. This whole thing reveals the sovereignty of God in human affairs. The Sanhedrin requests to bring Paul to Jerusalem. And God overrides that through, we can't get into that discussion. Again, we've had a short one before, and that is the total freedom of man, but yet the sovereignty of God. They're both and. You say, well, you can't have both. Absolutely. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's not there. It is there. God gives us absolute freedom, but still he's in sovereign control. There's this thing out there, and it's overcoming a lot of people now, even across the board in Christendom. It's not just one sect group, and they call it openness God theology, when this is what they believe. They say, God doesn't know everything. He doesn't know the future. So he's kind of waiting to see how you're going to act, Terry, so he'll know what to do next. Are you kidding me? Then they believe that. So they said, oh, he doesn't really know. Yes, he knows. He knows exactly what. He's looking down the corridor of time, and he sees everything at one point from every area. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't make us do anything. But just because, for example, if God tells me to do something and I'm disobedient, it might put off what God wants to get done with me for some time. Somebody might even get killed. Somebody's life might even be ruined, but it won't stop getting what God wants done. It just might put it off for a little while because God's will is going to be done. People suffer when they don't do it. He says, oh, no. God's already told Paul early back in Acts, he said, you go into Rome. Remember when the prophet prophesied to him right after his eyes were opened? You're going to stand before kings, and you're going to stand before princes, and you're going to stand before all these people, and you're going to do all this stuff. It's already in God's plan. It's going to happen, even though these people try to thwart it. It's not going to happen. He providentially intervened to protect Paul. He said, you got to go to Rome. So he appeals to Caesar. He had no option but to grant Paul. Paul said, oh, no, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. So Festus has to do what he said. This is what he says. Paul says, listen, you trying to send me back to Sanhedrin? Because you are a representative for the emperor. There's no way you or anyone else can send me back there. I have to go to Rome. He kind of put it in his face. He said, you can't send me back even if you wanted to. According to the Roman law, you can't do that. Paul's no dummy. You know, he doesn't always appeal to the government whenever he gets in trouble, but sometimes when he has to, he does. And he says, no, you can't do that. You're Caesar's representative. You can't send me back. You got to do this. So really, Festus didn't have a choice. That was where he ought to be tried. There's no reason to go back to Jerusalem. Now, here come these lovely two. Why does Hollywood think we care what they do out there? You ever seen that? They post all these headlines, and I don't even look at the trash, but a lot of times on a couple newsfeed things, I just get headlines, and some crazy weirdo woman bought Oprah Winfrey's house for like some $1 million. Who cares? Who cares about that? You know, really? Who cares about that? This is the same thing here. They're nutcases, both of them. Bernice is Agrippa's sister. It was known throughout Rome. Josephus absolutely quotes it. They're in an incestuous relationship with each other. But that's what's going on. 13. When certain days were passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice, his sister, arrived at Caesarea. New guy in town, new governor. We're going to go down there and encourage him. So the king comes with all his pomp and ceremony and all these people and all the five tribunes, all the military people. I mean, it's a big show, boy. I mean, a big show. And as they tarried there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there's a certain man left him prisoner by Felix. Now, here's why he really wants him. He's got to send a reason why he's sending Paul to Caesar. And Festus doesn't have one. He says he's not guilty. So he's kind of hoping Agrippa's going to help him out. And that's exactly what happens. Agrippa was born in 27 AD, the son of Agrippa. He started over here and he couldn't handle what he was doing, so they moved him over here. And then he finally ended up over this part of the world for a little while. So that's where he is right now, all right? He's a Jew, full-fledged Jew. His dad was a Jew. And his grandfather, Herod the Great, chapter 12 of Acts, whenever the kids were killed when Jesus was born, and he tried to find out that same family. It's a messed up family, right? There's a lot of messed up families. Sensitive to the Jewish concern, but yet he was fully loyal to Rome. So when Paul goes before him, he's thinking, I might have a chance. This guy really knows the Jewish situation. Even though he's enough with Rome, he's not going to cave to the Sanhedrin, and he knows enough about the Jewish rituals and all that I'm going to be talking about, I might have a chance here. His private life was scandalous. You know, Josephus says, you know, she married this guy and didn't stay with him long and moved back in with her brother, and everybody in Rome knew it, and then she would hang out with Titus for a little while, the Roman general, but the Roman government wouldn't let that happen, so that faded, and that's what the deal was. It's all crooked. You know, it's like they used to say in the 70s, right? You can't live crooked and think straight. It doesn't matter if you're the chauffeur or the chief of state. So when somebody says, well, it don't matter what their life is like, if you want to make good decisions, it does. Why? Because you can't be affected in every part of your life over there and still make good, straight decisions. They were right. There were dope smokers who wrote that song probably, but they were right. Hey? Any of y'all know that song? What was the name of that song? It was by this, you know, back then the groups had about 50 in them. You know, all the hippie choirs and stuff, you know? Anyway, I'll look it up one of these days. Oh, and Drusley, remember Felix's wife? That was their sister. You talking about a messed up clan. Oh, boy. Anyway, that's exactly what it was. Straightforwardly, Festus says, listen, this guy's here. I don't know what to do with him. I got to send some kind of note with him to Caesar, or I can't send him to Caesar. I don't know what to do. So what am I going to do? You know, Festus doesn't really tell him how he almost caved to the Sanhedrin. He always makes himself look good to Agrippa. You read through the text and you'll see he didn't tell all the details of how he almost messed the whole thing up. He just makes himself look good. So he says, will you help me out? And Agrippa says, well, I want to meet this guy. I want to listen to him. Festus knows this Agrippa is Jewish. He knows the deal. He knows everything about what's going on. How do we do this? What needs to be done? So that's exactly what happens. Now, let's hurry up to the end here. Now, his request to hear Paul for himself. Isn't that okay? It doesn't say Festus asked him to do it. He just started talking about the situation. Agrippa said, well, I want to hear this guy. You think he's heard of Paul yet? Oh, you better believe he's heard of Paul. He's a Jew. You think, and Paul even says it, this wasn't done in a corner. Verse 23, it sets an elaborate stage. You got the king and the queen, so-called, even though she's not the queen. She's acting like the queen. And they're coming in all their pomp and their ceremony, and they have all these five tribunals, military guys, and all the people of somebody that's in Caesarea. And listen now, you know where they hold the trial, such, if you call it that? Not in the judgment hall, in the civic center. It's entertainment. Well, We're gonna celebrate. We're gonna bring him in. Why else would all those people be there? The only ones that really need to be there is Agrippa and Festus. And they walk in with all this array of all the stuff and you can imagine. And then out of the corner of here comes this poor little slave. Talking about a contrast in what he had on compared to what they were wearing. If you can see yourself in that, then bring him in. He's gonna entertain them. Basically, that's what they're thinking. You know, he says, I'm gonna make Agrippa look good. I'm going to entertain him a little bit. We're going to bring him in front of all these people. Why else in the world would they do all that? Paul's hearing as much a form of entertainment as does anything else. Why? Because the key people are there, somebody. Huh. He's going to honor Agrippa. He's putting on a show for him. Isn't that right? An immaculately dressed honor guard of soldiers? Don't think those boys came in there wearing slacks. All right? That's just not the way Rome did it. When everyone is seated, Festus gave the command, and Paul was brought in. What a contrast. Here walked in a Jew who had been described as short, bald, and physically unimposing. And he's in here with all these muckety-mucks. Y'all know what that is, right? And Paul speaks. And Agrippa said to Paul, you're permitted to speak. Go ahead, Paul. Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. In regard to all these things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today. Why? Because you are an expert in all the customs and questions concerning the Jews. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Festus, he's a dodo bird. He don't have a clue what's going on. From a Jewish perspective, he doesn't. He said, you know the deal. Everything that I'm going to say, you know something about it. He believed that Agrippa, because he was so Roman, he wasn't going to cave to the Jews, and he was so Jewish that he knew what the truth was, that maybe I got a chance. Maybe I got a chance. Maybe he's going to do the right thing. He's going to treat it like it should be done. He said he's objective and knowledgeable. He knows. His testimony contains two things. Christ's resurrection proves that he was the Messiah. Number one, and Paul's transformed life proves the reality of Christ's resurrection. Let me share something with you. Don't ever talk about Jesus being raised from the dead if you're not going to live like it. It's an oxymoron. Oh, yeah, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and he's a Savior. And if you live like he's not, don't say that he is. That's exactly what Paul is saying. He was the Messiah. He rose again. My life is transformed because of that. If the two don't go together, don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. That's exactly what Paul is saying. His transformed life proves, because in his testimony, he says, this is what I was and this happened here. And this is the only reason I'm changed. There is no other reason. And if Jesus doesn't change us something in our life, then what is it? It's just semantics. Nothing really is happening. And that's what he does in his testimony. He says, this is where I was. This is what happened to me. This is what was going on. And this is what happened when I was converted. And look what he asked the Jewish king Agrippa. Why? And he's talking to the Jews. He's not talking to the Romans. They don't believe this anyway. You know, if even they knew what he was talking about from the Old Testament, they didn't believe it. Here's what he asked him. Why is it considered incredible among you Jews that God can't raise somebody from the dead? Why is that so unbelievable? And then he goes and says, why? Because it's in the Old Testament. You know the Old Testament, Agrippa. You know the prophets. That's what he asked him. By raising Jesus from the dead, God validated the Old Testament promise of the resurrection. It's in the Old Testament. The Sadducees didn't believe it because they couldn't get past the first five books. It's all in there. It's in there. There are hints toward it, but after it, absolutely. And at the same time, demonstrating that Jesus was the Messiah. Why? Because he rose again. See the point he's making? Paul understood that perfectly. He said, that's the way I was myself. But I know the Old Testament said this, and I know it said this, and I know it said this. I once thought that way about Jesus of Nazareth. He says, when I met Jesus on the Damascus Road and I saw the risen Christ, he said, look what he says. I could not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. Wow, that's commitment, isn't it? He said, I couldn't go against that. Boy, I've been killing people who believe that, but when I saw him resurrected and understood that Jesus was resurrected, everything was different. You know why your life's supposed to be different than mine? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And if we don't live like he rose from the dead and we proclaim it, somebody's lying. And the rest of the world sees it. That's why they call us hypocrites. Why? Because we are. I mean, come on. Isn't that right? Oh, I believe this. I just don't ever live it. Oh, I believe this. I don't ever live it. Right? But kept declaring both to those of Damascus, to the Jews, all these places. I kept trying to tell them all the region of Judea. And when he's saying these things, look at blessed Festus. Paul, you got so much learning, you've gone mad. Why? What, all this stuff about somebody being raised from the dead? You crazy. You lost your mind. Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning has made you mad. Paul said, oh, no, I'm not out of my mind. But I utter words of sober truth. Look at the next line. For the king Agrippa knows. That's why Paul was excited about what he's about to talk to king about. Agrippa knows. He's a Jew. He knows. For the king knows about these matters. And I speak to him also with confidence. He knows I'm not lying. Since I'm persuaded that none of these things escape his... Oh, he knows all about Jesus. He knows all about the resurrection. He knows about me. You think he doesn't know? The king? All the commotion that Paul has been causing all over the land? For this has not been done where? In a corner. He knows. He knows. There's a great Christian song by that title, ain't it? Who sang that? Is that Jeremy Camp? Oh, that's a good song. He knows. He knows when you're lying. He knows when you're being a hypocrite. For some crazy reason, we think we can do something and God doesn't know. Oh, what is it going to be like one day when he plays our whole life in front of us again and says, oh, wait a minute. You said that? You said that didn't happen? Bing. There it is. There it is again. That's why he says in Romans, nobody's going to be without excuse. You can't say, well, I didn't know. He said, oh, no. He said, no, king, you know. You know. It wasn't done in a corner. Look what he asked him. Do you believe the prophets? Why? He knows he believes the prophets. He's a good Jew as far as believing the Old Testament. He knows the prophets talked about the Messiah coming and the resurrection, the whole deal. I know that you do. He's got him in a corner. What are you going to do, Agrippa? What are you going to do? He's got him in front of all these people, and he's saying these things. Paul, and you know, he's got to back out of this thing somehow quick. So he said, Paul, you think you're going to convert me in just this 1 minute? Basically, Paul says, I don't really care if it takes a minute or a lifetime. I just wish every Jew would know everything I know except these bonds that I'm in, these chains that I'm in. That's what he says, right? I would to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. That they might believe Jesus the Messiah, yet they wouldn't have to go through what I'm going through. Being in bondage. Justice. Do you know God is just? You say, well, what's God going to do? You don't have to worry about God doing the right thing. All you need to worry about is you doing the right thing. Because God's going to do the right thing. Always. You just need to worry about you doing the right thing. Because guess what? Who's going to answer for you? You. The justice is, will we get justice or we get mercy? That's our only options. The only way you get mercy is you commit your life to Jesus and ask his forgiveness, and you depend on what he did for you. That's how you get mercy. You don't give it by living a good life, because you can't live a good life. On your best day, what does Isaiah say we are? Filthy rags. What if anybody even knew a fraction of your thoughts that would go through your mind in a day? Huh? How about that one? Don't go there. That's exactly right. Mercy is what we need. That's exactly what happened. Look what Agrippa says to Festus. Ain't nothing wrong with this guy. If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we'd let him go free right now. Ain't that something? Justice. Where is it? Well, the main thing is, God is just, but we're going to have to answer. Everybody that did this stuff to Paul that was unfair, they'll answer one day. They're going to stand before. They're going to stand. You know, we'll see in just a few weeks, Paul was killed and to a pagan Nero, has him killed, he's beheaded in Rome. But God's will is done, because he said, I'm going to get somebody there, and he's going to share the gospel with all these people, and just like he shared in front of these guys, he told them accountable. So now when Agrippa and Bernice stand before God one day, when all this is over, he's going to cough all this back up and say, look at her, you heard all that. What'd you do with that? That's the main thing, right? What are you going to do with what you hear today? What are you going to do with what you already know? You know, if we acted on just a fraction of what we already know, wouldn't we be a whole lot better? Huh? Come on. How much more do we know than we do? The justice would be, oh, I say I believe in Jesus. I think I'm going to start living it. Boy, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be good? Thank the Lord, he loves us. Can you imagine what Paul, well, we can't. We don't know what that's like. We don't know what suffering is, not in this part of the world. Nothing as to what some people are experiencing right now. And all over the world, Christians are dying every day because of Jesus and because they don't want to give up living for Jesus, so they get killed. We don't know what to do. That's what Paul is. He said, okay, whether I die or not, I'm going to do the right thing. That's the question. What is the main thing in all of this? Will we do what Jesus says, or we want to do something to make everybody like us on Facebook? You know, do we want to lie about it? Somebody's gonna know. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are just. You're not going to hold anybody else responsible for my sin. You're going to hold me responsible. And you're not going to hold me responsible for anybody else's sin. Father, help us all. Convict us all to honestly evaluate where we are individually. And honestly ask that question, where will we be when we stand before you one day? We know you're just. We thank you for your mercy. Help us to act on your mercy while we have a chance. In Jesus' name, amen.